Yeah, you can put it up, yeah. Again, I have two slides this morning, so I'm keeping it simple, right to the point. You know, so I asked again that we would sing the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. I have in blue highlighted the ones that we discussed on Tuesday night, and the ones that will come up during the sharing this morning, now we'll go through. So if you can click through for me. Oh, other way. Oh, the curtain's closing. Uh-oh. Okay. So that's hands. I can't even read that up there. Feet. Intellect. Moments. Days. So those will be the focus for this morning. I also want to read a couple verses from Luke 16. This is the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. We're not going to go through the whole parable. I just want to give you the punchline at the end. Luke 16, verse 11. So Luke 16, 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that we can just come together. We can declare your worthiness today, Lord. You are so worthy. You are above all, and we want to just put you in your rightful place today, the first place of our heart, Lord. We just look to you now. We're dependent on you for the speaking and the hearing of your word. You are the God who revealed those secrets to Joseph and Daniel. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to reveal your secrets and your truth to us now this morning as we open your word. So we look to you and trust that you will do so. In Jesus' name we pray. So we have shared already on this topic of stewardship through the life of Joseph. And on Tuesday night, we shared a few things. The first was that we are called with a great calling to steward the name of God, the name which is above all names. This is a great calling. And if you've ever wondered what is your purpose in life, it's found in this, to be a steward of the name above all names. And then we juxtapose that with discussing the Tower of Babel and how the Tower of Babel represents the opposite of a steward, being one who is selfish, interested in their own gains, self-centeredness, doing things that will exalt themselves instead of exalting the Lord. Of course, sometimes that happens in subtle ways, not necessarily in overt ways. And then we talked a little bit about the character of a steward, and we discussed how there's layers to that, and the ones that we had already spoken about was how Joseph proved to be a character of one who is devoted and loyal to the master, loyal to the Lord, and how he was humble, and how through things that he experienced in his life, that humility, that brokenness that he went through, really made him a steward so that he can do stewardship. And I mentioned how we'd touch on some of those other character traits this morning. So today, we want to talk about four things, four main points that we want to make today. The first, we'll talk about stewarding in action. Try to make today's session a little bit more practical than Tuesday nights. We'll talk about stewarding in action. So first point, second point, stewarding with vision. And this is a build off of some things that Dana shared on last night, stewarding with vision. The third point is stewarding through difficulty. So stewarding in action, stewarding with vision, stewarding through difficulty, and stewarding with purity. So those are the four things: action, vision, difficulty, and purity. So let's read a couple scriptures back from Genesis to paint this picture of stewarding in action. You know, actually, I was having breakfast with some saints this morning and realized that maybe not everyone is totally familiar with the story of Joseph. I think I assume that, and I don't want to assume that. So just to give you a very high level, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, living in Israel, and he has these dreams when he's 17 years old, dreams that he is going to have this exalted place. And of course, his brothers become jealous of him. Even his dad is questioning that Joseph, his son, would be the one who would rule over him and be exalted over him. So his brothers, after Joseph is sent out as a shepherd to look for his brothers who are out shepherding the flock, his brothers act on that jealousy, and I'm leaving out a lot of details here, but they ultimately throw him in a pit without water. He's just kind of left there. And then one of the brothers has the bright idea to at least make some money off of it, and they sell him to some slave traders who are coming through. He gets sold for a very small amount of money and then gets taken down to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar, who is one who's in a high position in Pharaoh's kingdom. So Pharaoh was, of course, the head of the Egyptian kingdom. So he's living in Potiphar's house and being a faithful steward while he's in Potiphar's house. While he's there, Potiphar's wife was very interested in Joseph and is constantly wearing down Joseph to try to get Joseph to sleep with him. And Joseph ultimately has to flee from her presence. Then she falsely accuses him. This is like made-for-TV movie, right? Falsely accuses him of trying to actually do the opposite, where he was trying to sleep with her, and as a result gets imprisoned. He's then imprisoned for years, and while he's in prison, there's a butler and a baker who are also imprisoned. They have dreams. Joseph interprets those dreams. They both come to pass, those dreams. But yet he still remains imprisoned. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And then the butler, who did not keep up his end of the bargain to actually remember Joseph, then says, actually, I know a guy who might be able to interpret the dream. Joseph shaves. That's kind of a funny part of the story. He shaves and then comes and meets Pharaoh, and how Joseph explains, actually, it's not me, it's God who reveals dreams, and he reveals this dream to Pharaoh that there are going to be 7 years of famine in the land, a severe famine. Everyone is going to be in total want. There's going to be great death, except for if you put a wise man who's going to steward the land. And Joseph comes up with this plan of reserving 20% of the crops that are then in abundance for a few years before then the famine comes. And ultimately, there's famine across the whole region. Are you catching all this? Okay. And then, this is, remember, it's 13 chapters, a lot of chapters about Joseph. And then Joseph's dad, Jacob, is like, you know, sons, you got to go get some food, go down to Egypt. They go down there, and then this whole back and forth between Joseph, who now is 30 years old, and his brothers don't recognize him, and they have these back and forths about Joseph giving them food and then wanting to see his younger brother Benjamin and then wanting to see his dad. And ultimately, they all come down. Joseph reveals himself to them that it's Joseph who they sold in slavery, and it's a total shock to Joseph's dad because he thought he was dead. And there's great, of course, rejoicing and weeping. And then all of the family of Jacob then moves into this beautiful land of Goshen in Egypt, and they survive. And that story gets you all the way up to the Exodus, where a new Pharaoh comes in and then makes this Israelite family that's now just growing and growing and growing and growing, makes them to be those who are, you know, slaves, basically. Okay, so I'll stop there. But that's okay. That was the 2-minute version of the 13 chapters of Joseph. So now we have a baseline. Okay, with that, Genesis 41. You guys still read Cliff's Notes? Do they still make those? That was the Cliff's Notes version. Genesis Genesis 41. We're going to read, because remember, the first point here is stewarding in action. So Genesis 41, we will read from verse 34. And this is now Joseph responding to Pharaoh's dream and Joseph laying out the plan of what Joseph thinks ought to be done. So Genesis 41, 34. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joe, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And then let's look down at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. Okay. So the first point we want to make here is a steward is more than just talk. A steward is more than just talk. And I was so blessed last night when the Houston Saints came up here and sang their song, "I Preach," because basically they were preaching my first point of my message today, that it's more than just talk. Okay, a steward is more than just talk. Joseph didn't just have a dream. He didn't just have an idea. He didn't just share a burden. He actually lived it out. He followed through in action. You remember there in verse 46, you see how Joseph actually went throughout all the land. He didn't just have the idea. He actually got up and went throughout all the land. In verse 48, it talks about how he gathered up all the food. These are very active words here. Then also in verse 48, he put food in storehouses and he placed them strategically around each city. And he gathered not just enough, but in great abundance. Now sometimes when we are given a task, or we know that there's a task or a responsibility set before us, our tendency, maybe you agree with me, is to do the least amount of work possible to get a satisfactory response. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but I think when you raise children, you see this often, you get the minimum response of obedience, like just enough to get by, to not get in trouble, right? But this is often our case. We just do the bare minimum. Just imagine Joseph, right? He has this now exalted great position in the kingdom of Egypt. This is a huge kingdom. And he knows that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So he has this responsibility of not just coming up with an idea, but actually overseeing a complex system of planting, observing the land, planting in the land, harvesting, gathering, building storehouses, strategically placing the storehouses where they need to be. It was a very complex plan that he came out with. He had to actually execute this in action. Now, if I could put it this way, you know, we read there from Luke 16 about being faithful in worldly things and how God can entrust heavenly things to you. If I could put it this way, the responsibility that Joseph had in doing these things of building the storehouses and everything was a secular task, right? But Joseph saw beyond just the secular task, just what seemingly was just a worldly duty, and he saw that there was something greater in it. That through this stewarding in action, many people's lives would be saved. And I wonder if you were to, this is a rhetorical question, for you to just ask yourself, in what way do I need to actually exercise responsibility? I've been talking and talking about doing this, but I actually haven't followed through on it. Several times over the course of this week, I'm sure you've heard, it's really important for you to spend time in God's Word. I mean, like, if I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you have heard this at some point in your Christian life, that you should spend time in God's Word? Okay, right? This is unanimity, okay? All of us have heard this before, but then so often we struggle with it. Now, do you wonder why it's such a struggle to spend time in God's Word? Well, let me give you a hint. Because God is revealed in it, and He reveals Himself in His Word, there is great opposition for you to spend time in God's Word. The enemy, we have a real enemy, and the enemy is doing all that he can to prevent you from spending time in His Word, because he knows that this is something that is so valuable, so central to your life of growth in the Lord. So of course, he's going to put energy, a lot of energy, to distract you and make you not interested in it, whether it makes you think that it's boring or you don't have time for it or whatever it is, figures out a way strategically for you to not be in his Word. Now, we've heard it a million times. It's on our task list, okay? But now it's time to actually step forth, not just in talk, I'm going to read my Bible, but actually do it. Right? I mean, this is like the Nike phrase, just do it. It's a very spiritual thing, right? You guys don't realize that. You know, you should always look for spiritual lessons in everything that's around you. Just do it. This is actually a word of God. Just do it, right? You hear something, now you actually need to act on it, okay? Sometimes we avoid responsibility. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but sometimes we avoid responsibility particularly because we're worried about failure. Many of us are perfectionists, and we really struggle with actually doing something because we feel like if we don't do it perfectly, then it just doesn't rise to the level of where it ought to be, and it's just not even worth it to start it, okay? Remember what Max said on the first night. God wants us as stewards to be faithful. He's not looking for success. He's looking for faithfulness. Just be faithful. Pick up your Bible tomorrow morning and start again. You may have a couple weeks where you fail and you just haven't been in His Word or whatever it might be. Just pick up the next day. Start afresh, just as an example. Now think about Joseph here, right? Someone who had a steward in action. What kind of pressure Joseph was under, right? Pharaoh gave Joseph, like, all right, Joseph, you came up with this idea. Now I want you to see it through. Imagine the pressure. Imagine the fact that he's also not a native-born Egyptian. So you have to imagine that probably other Egyptians are looking at Joseph and knowing that he was a slave from Israel was probably saying, you know, I could do a better job than this guy. You know, why does he get to have this exalted position? But Joseph was under this kind of pressure, and he rose to that pressure and worked it out in action. And I've been thinking about, like, you know, this idea of like stewarding in action and taking responsibility. Like, who would I give my car keys to in this room? Who would I actually be willing to just to hold on to it so it's not lost by the end of the week? And then who would I actually trust to drive my car, right? It's not everybody in this room, okay? Partly because I don't know you, okay? And I know not all of you have your licenses, and I wouldn't trust you to drive in New York City because it takes a special person to be able to drive in the city, right? I see heads nodding of people. You know, there's lanes, and then there's not really lanes. You kind of just like, you flow. It's a flow. It's like a river. But like, who would I give my car keys to? Pharaoh, if I could put it this way, gave his car keys to Joseph. And he said, here it is. I'm staking my entire kingdom on you, Joe. You know, I need you to be a steward in action. Remember how, you know, I mentioned Peter on the first night. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just think about it. Wow, how, I mean, this is another like mystery. Like how big of a deal this is. We have been given great responsibility. Do we actually take that responsibility in action? Now, there's a really neat proverb that speaks to this whole point about actually stewarding in action. So I want to read about the ant for a second. Are you familiar with this this proverb in Proverbs 6? It talks about the ant, right, the insect. Maybe we might have someone who's made an origami insect of an ant before, and if he can, I'm challenging him to do so before the end of the week. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. My dear brothers and sisters, wake up. It's time to wake up. Get out of your slumber and your sleep, okay? Don't be that sluggard. Steward in action. Actually step up to this call to be a steward this week. You're not just here for a week of fun to hang out with your friends. It's a wonderful blessing. But you're here, there's a call for you to actually step up in action to this word of being a steward. There's a psalm that speaks to what it means to steward in action as well. And I want to just mention that here too. In Psalm 25, verse 5, it says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long." On you I wait all day long. You know, sometimes we hear this word wait in the Bible and we think it's a very passive word, but actually waiting is a very active word in Scripture. I was a waiter for 3 summers. My 3 summers during college, a lot of you guys have like real jobs, like real internships. You were trying to like plan for your future. I waited tables for the summer, and I loved it. And there's so many spiritual lessons in being a waiter, right? Whatever the customer needed, so the customer in this way was my master, right? Like they wanted something, I provided it for them. So they didn't like. When they said it, I wasn't just like, oh, that's a good idea. It's a good idea to get the chicken broccoli fettuccine. You know, like, that was a good choice. No, I didn't. Of course, I put the order in. I made sure as soon as the food was ready, I took it over to the table nice and hot and fresh. I didn't just say I would get it. I actually got it, right? And in fact, as a waiter, my goal was to actually give them more than what they needed. Right? It wasn't just doing the minimum of like, let me just get them dinner. It was, let me try to offer them an appetizer and prepare them for the dinner. Right? So I would suggest things like, you know, what can I get you this? Or they're just asking for water. I mean, I always ask for water when I go to a restaurant, but like, you never like, this is where the restaurant makes money off of beverages, just so you know. So like, hey, you know, actually, the raspberry iced tea that we have will go really well with this, whatever. You make these suggestions and you're offering things. And then as they're done, they're rubbing their belly because they're full. It's like, what would really cap it off would be a nice dessert. You know, our sundae with the brownie is just really like, I actually had it last week and it's really tasty. And you figure out these ways to get people interested in giving them more. Their drink would be like partly down. I'd actually have refills ready for them before their drink was even done. Bring it, like, not just pouring it, I'd give them a whole fresh cup. The whole idea is that like I was tending to the needs of my master in this way, anticipating needs, like observing what needs were there, looking for ways that I can go above and beyond, not just do the minimum, because the more, and then, actually, the more time you spend at a table, the more money you make. I don't know if you guys, anyone wait tables? oh man, we need some waiters in here, right? So like, you wait tables, the more time you spend there, actually the more money you make, because then you start chatting and they find out what you're doing in life and then they like you and then the more that happens, the more. So like, just think about like, when we spend time with the Lord, we get to know his heart. We get to know actually what he wants, what pleases him, what his desires are, what his interests are as we spend time with him. We can actually respond by stewarding in action because we're spending time with the master. So spend time with him, wait on him, and actually seek out ways to be a steward. Don't just talk the talk. I'll give you a very practical one. Speaking of don't just talk the talk, don't just say you're going to pray for somebody. Pray for that person. So many times, it's like a very, it's like a very Christian thing to be like, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I've said it many times in my life. Oh, Alan, I'll pray for you. And then, you know, then I forget. And then I don't pray for Alan. And then all of a sudden I see him next year and I'm like, oh, man, I'm so convicted. I didn't pray for Alan all year long. You know what? In that moment, when I found out that Alan needed something to pray, I'm just using Alan as an example because I just made eye contact with him. So in that moment, he's going through it. I should just pray for Alan right then. And I was so encouraged. One time we had a brother stay with us, and we were sharing some things together. And I figured, you know, we shared some different burdens that we were having. And he's like, why don't we just pray right now? And it was like such a simple thing, but it was such a blessing because he was stewarding in action. It wasn't just talk, it was actually in action. So there's just a couple practical ways to actually live that out. So to link it back to our hymn, Take My Life, Joseph stewarded with his intellect, with his hands, with his days and his moments. That's all seen in this first point. So what does it mean to steward with his hands? You remember, he actually went out. He physically went out and he had to be those ones. He was observing, he was planting, he was doing these things of overseeing, he was actually working with his hands. Now for us, the problem is that often what's in our hand, I'm going to be as literal now, is our phone. How do you steward your hands? What are you putting in your hand, like literally putting in your hand? Are you a good steward? You know, I think the iPhone now tells you how many times you pick up your phone a day. Like if you go on like the there's one of the metrics that they keep track of is like they let you know how many times you pick. It's actually shocking if you actually look at it, and very convicting when you see how many times you just like peek at it and then peek at it and then peek at it again over and over and over again. Be a good steward of your hands. Actually, it's okay. It's okay to be bored for a second, okay? And you know what happens when you're bored? You can actually hear the still small voice of God. You're not just filling yourself up with some other thing or some other communication or some video or some other thing. When you're stewarding with your hands and actually just putting it away, you can actually, if I could put it this way, lift your hands in praise to the Lord. You can use your hands in another way that's maybe something that's more steward-like. Using your hands, how about this? What is the thing set before you that you can use your hands for? You know, sometimes we underestimate just being faithful in small things. You know, if you're called to set up chairs in your meeting place, set up chairs with all your heart. Do it with a worshipful heart. Set up chairs. Pray for each person who's going to sit in that chair today, right? Set up chairs with a heart of stewardship, okay? So stewarding with your hands, stewarding with your intellect. God gave you a mind for his benefit. Not just for you to do well in school, get into a great college, get a great job. He gave you an intellect to be used for his purposes. You know, many of you in this room that I've met are very, very smart people, okay? But use that intellect for the Lord. Just think about, with all of the information that you gain in school, if you use the same, even an ounce of that effort towards studying Scripture, imagine how much God will reveal himself to you as you spend time in his word. You be a steward of your intellect. And then we talked about the days, how Joseph stewarded days and moments. Of course, every day and every moment counted during those 7 years of plenty. Because if he wasn't faithful in those 7 years, there would be want in the 7 years of famine. Every moment that Joseph had was used for the Lord. So how about for us? Life is made up of small moments. That's the reality. Life is made up of small moments. And Scripture says, do not despise the day of small things. Most of our life is made up of small moments. We don't often have these giant experiences and these huge mountaintops or are called to do these amazingly great things. Most of our life is made up of very small things and very small moments. Just be faithful in this moment. In this moment. Even there's a wonderful book by Andrew Murray called Abide in Christ. It's like a 30-day devotional. And one of the things that he talks about is how we're called to abide in Christ. And those who abide in Christ, it says in 1 John, do not sin. And it's kind of like a daunting thought to think, well, actually, I'm not going to sin. But the way he presented it is that when you abide in Christ in this moment, not in yesterday's moment, not in tomorrow's moment, but in this moment, if you're abiding in Christ in this moment, you will not sin. So there's something for us of just in the moment, just being faithful in the moment that we're in. Sometimes we just are so forward-looking and planning for the future, or so riddled by the guilt and the shame of our past that we can't live in this moment. Brothers and sisters, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be shackled by the sins of the past. Confess them to the Lord. Be free of them. He's freed you from them. You can live now in the moment today. But also, don't be shackled by the future and all the uncertainties of the future. Be faithful in this moment for the Lord. So that's the first point. The second point we want to make is about stewarding with vision. So, all right, let's say we have this burden. How do we know what to do as a steward? The key to knowing what to do as a steward is first, and we've touched on this already, we need to be a steward before we do stewardship. I know a lot of us are, because we just want to do something for the Lord, we kind of jump in and just want to take up tasks. But really what God is trying to do in each one of our hearts, if we allow Him, is to make us a steward from the inside out. It's a heart of stewardship that then comes out in that action. So we need to be that steward before we do stewardship. And we think about, what are we to do? Let me give you an example. Moses was a man of faith. We know this. We mentioned him already. From the burning bush to Mount Sinai to the tabernacle, seeing God face to face, Moses was just so full of the Lord. And because he saw so much, he was also responsible to much. So he saw much vision, he was responsible to much. There's a great theologian who once said, with great power comes great responsibility. Do you know who this is? Spider-Manicus, I think, something like that, right? So Spider-Man, this was his line, right? With great power comes great responsibility. Well, for Moses, with seeing much, he was responsible to much. And the point that I want to make here is that you are responsible to steward to the extent that you have seen of the Lord. You're not responsible to steward what Jim has seen, what Dana has seen. You know, they've gone through more. They've seen more, so they're then responsible for more. You need to be faithful to what God has shown you. Now, maybe He's shown you many great things, many wonderful things of what's on His heart. Now you're responsible to that, though. You have to be responsible to the extent of what God has shown you. Now, for Moses, we mentioned this already. Moses, had because he had seen so much, and he actually was unfaithful and didn't believe God in that moment there when they were in the wilderness and didn't hallow God's name, he, because he had saw so much, was not able to enter into the promised land because he had seen so much. It's the same thing for us. We have to steward to the extent of what we have seen. Now let's look at Joseph's life. You know, what was he a steward of, if I can say it, with vision? How do we see that in Joseph's life? Well, let's look back in Genesis 45 for a second. I'm just going to give you a picture of something that he saw with vision. Beyond just feeding people, what else did Joseph see? Genesis 45. Let's take a look at 8 through 11. Genesis 45, 8 through 11. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Joseph saw a wideness to his stewardship. He saw that his stewardship went beyond himself. He had a corporate stewardship, if I can put it that way. A corporate stewardship. You know, for us, we often think about my salvation, my life, my future. But maybe what God is actually trying to change our perspective and say, what about what's on my heart? What about my church, my bride, my will? You know, we, each one of us here, we have an amazing opportunity to actually see the body of Christ function in reality here. You actually, each one of you here, is a living stone called to be built up together into a spiritual house. You know, it's not a small thing. This is a big thing that each one of us are actually called to be built up in the house of the Lord. Called to actually be a priest in God's house. In that same chapter in 1 Peter 2, when it talks about us being living stones, it also talks about us having this royal priesthood that each one of us, brother and sister, young and old, get to offer something as a pleasing aroma unto the Lord, as a way for each one of us to function. And actually, later on in Peter, it also talks about each one of us being a good steward of the gifts that have been given to us. God has given each one of us gifts for us to actually exercise and steward for his sake, for his benefit, for the building up of the body, for the preparing of his bride. Now, I didn't grow up in church life like you all know it, right? So you, I think all of you, more or less, have grown up in an assembly where it's kind of an open time of worship, and and Christ is our head. We're not looking to a man who's the leader of the church, but actually looking to Christ as his head. You know, so these things for you are just kind of normal, what you expect. But I didn't grow up this way. I grew up where I was a spectator in the seats and watched the performance up on stage and heard some good words that would hopefully get you through the week so you can make it until the next week. And I had really no part to play. In fact, actually, the church that I met with when I had come back to the Lord in law school, I was actually not allowed to go to the prayer meeting for the church because I wasn't in leadership in the church. Only the official leaders of the church, you had to lead a small group or be a leader of something, those are the only ones that attended prayer meeting. So I was like, huh? And I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't even know why I wanted to go to prayer meeting, but it was just like weird to me that only some people can go to the prayer meeting. But each one of us actually have an opportunity to be built up in the body of Christ, to actually exercise some of this stewardship. Now, I don't know if you've seen what it really means to be part of the body of Christ. And Danny was talking about this last night, about the Christ, how he's the head and we're the body. And this is, the church is so precious in God's sight, and how we actually get to play a part in this. How we are, maybe we're ears and eyes and nose and feet and hands, and we're all these different members of the body of Christ functioning together where every joint is supplying. And we underestimate how much what the Lord has implanted in you is needed in the body of Christ. We think, well, someone else will do it. Or that's for the older people. But actually, your portion is critical for there to be a full functioning in the body of Christ. Don't underestimate how valuable that deposit of Christ is in you that needs to be exercised in the body of Christ. Have you seen that vision of his church? Have you seen it? I'll never forget seeing it for the first time when I moved to Manhattan and lived with one of your workshop leaders, Albert, who's in the back of the room over here, and lived next door to Dana and Julia. And I was meeting in this very simple way, and for the first time in my life, seeing the church function. And it totally blew me away. It just upended everything that I had known. And it was like, I can never go back again. This is the way that is precious in God's heart. So have you seen that heart? I actually believe that many of you in this room have seen something there. You just need to step into it more. I believe many of you have seen that. So stewarding with vision. What is on God's heart? We have to spend time with him to know what's on his heart and long to seek out for that vision. Joseph had those dreams, and God, he showed him those dreams. Maybe for you. So he showed Joseph dreams, showed Daniel visions. They had seen these things. Maybe for you, God is speaking through the summer youth conference. Maybe it's through a conversation you have with somebody. Maybe it's through a dream. God works in ways that sometimes we just don't appreciate or we underestimate sometimes. He wants to reveal his heart to us. We just need to be open to as he shows what's on his heart and what his vision is. Now let's make the third point now, stewarding through difficulty. So we see that Joseph was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. And even though he was faithful, things do not always work out as planned. Okay? Just think about how he started, he had these dreams about his position and what he would have, and then he's thrown in the pit, he's then sold into slavery, he's wrongly accused, he spent years in prisons. Now that would make most people give up. And be like, you know, I'm trying to be faithful to you, God, I'm speaking your name, right? You remember all these times, even during this time of him going through all this difficulty, that he was still speaking the name of God. Most people would give up at that point after being just crushed so many times over and over again. But Joseph showed the character of a steward. He was patient, and you don't see him complaining at all throughout all the difficulty. How did Joseph not complain and remain patient? You know, at the end of the story of Joseph in Genesis 50, it says in 50 verse 20, this is probably the verse that's more familiar to most of us, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." A steward can be patient and not complain when they trust in God's sovereignty. When you are willing to put your 100% trust in his sovereignty, that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows your circumstances. He knows the difficulties. He knows the things you're going through. When you can put your trust in him, then he removes that complaining heart, that impatient heart. And what you find, actually, when you actually trust in him 100% in his sovereignty, what you see in Joseph's life is that he was actually strengthened through the fiery trial. You know, remember how Jim talked about that fiery trial that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah went through in the fiery furnace. They were strengthened through the fiery trial. It's the same thing for Joseph. He was strengthened through these trials. In Psalm 105 does like one of these kind of histories of Israel. And when it tells the story of Joseph, it mentions this really interesting phrase that is tough to translate into English. In Psalm 105:18, it says, "They hurt his feet with fetters, he was laid in irons." But a more literal translation is that his soul was in iron. His soul was in iron. Joseph grew up as a steward through the things that he suffered. He grew up through the things that he suffered. That difficulty was what brought him from maybe kind of just a simple faithfulness to actually growing, if I could put it this way, in sonship. He was growing up in more maturity as a steward as he went through these sufferings. And God's desire is for us to grow up through the difficulty. There's kind of a progression that you see, and I think many will testify of this who've been through real difficulty, that resistance, difficulty, leads to endurance, that leads to increase. Resistance, endurance, increase. Resistance, endurance, increase. I was talking to some guys, I think, at lunch the other day. We were talking about weightlifting or just like, you know, bulking up and stuff like that. And as you can tell, I spent a lot of time doing that in my life. But it's like that resistance of pushing yourself with more weight, that resistance that's happening, builds up that endurance, and then you increase, and you kind of move up to the next level, and you keep on resisting, you build up more endurance, and you move up to the next level. I mean, there's that concept there, even in our physical bodies. I'll give another example. I was talking to a couple of guys at lunch yesterday about baseball, so I'm sorry to give you another sports analogy, but but this is what I know. So, a lot of times, at least in New York, kids play baseball on AstroTurf. So if you don't know what AstroTurf is, I don't even know if they still call it AstroTurf. Turf. So it's fake grass, right? It's like kind of perfectly commercially made. And as a result of it being fake grass and being even, when baseballs are hit on turf, it never makes a bad hop. It just kind of always bounces in an expected way. But I grew up playing on grass. You know, in my day, we played on grass. And what happens on grass is that balls take bad hops. In fact, actually, my family, we moved from New York to Florida when I was 12 years old. I lived in South Florida. Anyone here from South Florida? Okay. But South Florida is like, basically, you're basically in the tropics in South Florida. So there's just, I mean, maybe you Houston people can appreciate this. There's just like a lot of bugs, right? And there was, I don't know if you know, you had this in Houston, but we had these things called mole crickets. Do you know what a mole cricket is? They're like these really ugly looking brown things that kind of are the same color as the dirt in the infield in baseball. And they just run around on the ground. So imagine like, you know, like you're getting ready to field and these bugs like running around all around you. So like what I would do is I'd like kick in bugs out of the way so it wouldn't make a bad hop. But you have to plan for like bad hops all the time. And what our coaches would do to prepare us for the game was we would do this drill where, this started once I played in high school, they would put you against a fence and you get on your knees against the fence and the coach would just throw baseballs at you. Just like, he would bounce the baseball and you'd have to like just hit it off your body over and over and over again. But by doing that, you built up this resistance to be like, actually, it's okay to be hit by a ball. I'm not gonna die. I'm gonna get hit by a ball over and over and over again. So you're like you're willing to put like your life out there when it's game time. You'd be like, I don't care. Like, I'm getting that ball, whether it makes a bad hop or not, because you're just used to it, right? So it's just like that idea of like that resistance, that constant like difficulty over and over and over again actually prepares you for game day. And it's the same thing for us. Like when we go through difficulty, even though like it doesn't, like I remember doing this drill and I was like, you want me to do what? You're gonna throw a baseball at me over and over again? But like it doesn't, a lot of times suffering and difficulty doesn't make sense in the moment. You're like, why? Sometimes we just ask like, God, why? Why do I have to go through this? It could be physical difficulty. It could be relational difficulty. It could be difficulty, things that your parents are going through and it's just affecting you, being, you know, wrongfully accused in school of something, just being shunned by friends, betrayed. I mean, there's like so many different ways that we go through difficulty. But through that difficulty, God, he just like he did for Joseph, our soul is in iron. He sets us firmly as we cling to him because we realize that we can't go on our own strength. We need him to go on, and we actually build up that resistance that we then can be a more useful steward for him. So just think about the difficulty that you go through in your life. God is using that, if you allow him, and if you open your eyes to it, he's using that difficulty to make you a more useful steward for him. And remember, when you're in that difficulty, we've talked about this already, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph when he was in prison. It says that multiple times he was with Joseph. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. I think it was Jim talked about Psalm 23 yesterday. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. That is a precious promise. He will never leave you or forsake you. Hold on to that during those difficult times. He'll take you through to the other side. And I want to make the fourth point now is stewarding with purity. Now, many of you I've met, gotten to know over the course of the week or the years, various conferences, and I know that many of you really do have a heart for the Lord, and it's so encouraging to hear you and your really the desire to be one who's a real disciple of the Lord and wanting to be the steward of the Lord. Don't be surprised as you go on with the Lord that there's going to be roadblocks along the way. There's going to be roadblocks along the way to the steward's faithfulness. And we see that in Joseph's life. In Genesis 39, we'll read from verse 7 through 12. Genesis 39, 7 through 12. So now Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. And it says this. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. My dear brothers and sisters, flee from impurity. Flee from lust. I want to read another proverb here just to drive this point home. Proverbs 7. Of course, this is Solomon here, and we know how Solomon struggled with having hundreds of wives and concubines. This is Solomon talking to his son. So Proverbs 7, we'll read from verse 6. Proverbs 7 from verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding pass along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So he came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would take his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. You had this heart to be a steward. I beseech you to be on guard. Be on guard. Verse 13, you see here, why was he in the open square? You see that she caught him and kissed him, which means that he had put himself in a position, not just of temptation, but of actually then acting upon it. He actually put himself in a dangerous place. Why was he there? Verse 15, you see how cunning sin is. So I came out to meet you, diligent to seek your face, and I have found you. How the enemy is after. He knows exactly what our weaknesses are, and he comes after us. His attacks are direct. Verse 18, you see this lie here of the enemy. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. This isn't love. This isn't love. Sometimes I know you hear, you probably hear this around, like, love is love. Let our, you know, probably your classmates, you've seen this phrase at times, love is love. No, that's not true. Love is not love. God is love. God defines love. This at its best is lust and not pleasing to God. God is love. Don't be fooled by it. It's fool's gold. Then you get to verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Now you have to imagine, he probably thought, this isn't so bad. Maybe it's just, just to use the example here, it's just a kiss. It's not that big of a deal. I won't go any farther than that. You know, I'll be able to stop at that point. But here it says, she caused him to yield. And it was just that first little bit that he opened the door, and then what happens after that? He yielded, and then we see what happens as you continue on. Verse 23. Or 22 will do. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Do you know how an ox goes to the slaughter? Maybe you Texans know how this works out. But you take a bunch of cattle, they go through like a slaughterhouse, and all of a sudden, like a giant sledgehammer whacks them in the head and kills them, right? So they're just walking through, you know, I was just eating my grass. And they take the next step, and they're going through this building, and then boom, they're dead, right, in an instant. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. He did not know that it would take his life. And then verse 26 is maybe even the most convicting part of the whole thing. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Right? This is not the temptation from Satan is not just weak ones fall into temptation. We're all susceptible. Every one of us is susceptible, whether it's impurity or something else, okay? But God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I don't know in your memorization of 1 Corinthians, if anyone took up 1 Corinthians 10:13, but there's this wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So let's just read it for a second here. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He always makes a way of escape. Temptation itself is not sin. Acting on the temptation is sin. Okay? Temptation is not sin. Acting on the temptation is sin. When we see at the temptation, he makes a way of escape. We just need to obey that way of escape. So whether it's impurity or something else, we have to take that way of escape. Here in Proverbs 7, he did not take the way of escape, and it cost him greatly. You need to know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. His overcoming, victorious life is in you. Remember, it's actually the Holy Spirit is in you. He's the Holy Spirit, set apart. And that Holy Spirit who's in you can make you holy. When he says, be holy for I am holy, we can't do that out of our own strength. It's only because of the Holy Spirit in us that can then make us holy, because we're living out his life, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that's been implanted in us. Okay? We don't have to just do this on our own, just try harder. I remember back in the day, there was even dealing with this matter of purity, guys had so many different methods. You know, they'd write notes to themselves, and they'd put it on their computer, and they'd have check-ins with people and come up with all these different ideas, and they'd fail over and over and over again. You need to know, and accountability is great. Please don't get me wrong. Accountability is very important. But it will unlock deliverance from impurity when you realize that the only way for you to succeed and find that way of escape is to tap into that overcoming life that is in you. It's not my strength, it's his strength. When I am weak, then he is strong. When you realize your weakness and you can't, then you find out that he actually can. Okay? And that's the way when we actually, remember it says in Matthew, when Jesus is going through those Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, to know what's on his heart, you're blessed because you're pure and you can actually see him. So keep those hearts of purity. And I just will tell you, you know, whatever has happened in your past, the blood of Jesus covers you from all your sins. You don't have to live in that past anymore. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So be free from it, whatever it is. Move on from today, living in purity. The past is the past. Make that quick confession and repent and turn back to him. So to just circle back here with the hymn, Joseph stewarded literally with his feet. He didn't just walk away or hang around the problem. He fled. He literally got up and fled. Where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself with your feet around people that you shouldn't be around? All right? The people you're around are a great influence on you. I encourage you to really think about the people who you spend time with. It's better to be a little bit lonely than to be turned away from the Lord, if I can put it that way. Think about where your feet are taking you, okay? And then I just want to make a final point in conclusion. If I could say it this way, Joseph, you know, the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, ultimately says, take my life and let it be. His whole life, Joseph's whole life, was given to the Lord. In the last verse of the hymn, it says, ever only all for thee. You can pop that up now, the last verse. Ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. We can't say all for thee until we first say only. You first have to say only, then you can say all. And then once you say only and you can say all, then you can say ever. Only, all, ever. And your life will never be the same. I got to tell you, like, living for the Lord, there's no comparison. So I encourage you to make this your prayer, that he would really be your all and in all. That you can join in with this hymn, not just saying these words, but actually make this your prayer, ever, only, all for thee. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We all have checkered pasts. We've all gone through much. We've gone in many different directions. Lord, sometimes we miss out on what you're saying because we're caught up in some frustration or difficulty or sin. Oh, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the clay that we are, and we want to just open up ourselves to you as that potter to mold us afresh, throw us back on that wheel, mold us into those stewards that can really represent your name well, that have that vision of what's on your heart, that can actually step into the things that you've called us to. Oh, Lord, we need you, Lord. We are so dependent on you. We pray, Lord, that you would really raise up amongst this group many, many who have this prayer ever, only, all for you, Lord, all for you. You deserve it. And we pray that you would get everything that you're after in each one of these hearts here today. In Jesus' name we pray.